morning, church. Can you guys hear me in the hallway over there? You guys good? Okay. Hey, glad you guys are here. Pretty incredible. Just seeing a packed out room on 4th of July weekend. You guys could have been out camping and doing other things, but you're here. Why don't you just give yourself a round of applause for being here today? Good job. Good job. Hey, well, we are continuing in this series, Rough Cut, talking about the life of Peter, and man, Rough Cut, because Peter was just kind of a rough guy, like, just had some rough around the edges type of things to him, and I can relate to that. I don't know if you can as well. I look at Peter as an ordinary guy used by an extraordinary God, and I think that's my story, that's your story. We're just ordinary people hoping to be used by an extraordinary God. What we're able to do through God isn't because of anything great that we do or because of who we are. It's because he is so amazing. Would you agree with that, church? And so this is our life. Peter is kind of a representation of who we are. Now, before we dive too far into the story of Peter and who he is and what he did and what he said and some of the things that we're going to talk about today, I want to just address right off the bat kind of a misconception about who Peter is. And it's one of two things will happen with Peter. You look at him, he's kind of just a knucklehead that was just kind of a dummy that whatever, like you kind of put him down here. And yeah, he's an ordinary guy, but he also was an apostle of Jesus that helped, you know, helped start the faith that we know it today. I mean, Jesus is the foundation. He used guys like Peter to start it. So he's not just this dummy that was just knew nothing. But he wasn't kind of what the Catholic religion would say he is. We don't elevate him to be what they believe is the first pope or what's called the vicar of Christ. And there's a couple reasons we don't believe that, but we don't believe he's the first pope and we don't believe he's the vicar. The vicar simply means that word vicar comes from the Latin word vicarius, which means instead of. And so people will say, especially the Catholics, they will say that he is the vicar of Christ, meaning he is the representation of Christ. And the same authority and power that Christ had is the same authority and power that Peter has over the church today. And that power, that authority, was passed on through apostolic succession from Peter to the next pope, to the next pope, to the next pope, to the current pope that we have today. This representation of Jesus on earth, and we just simply don't believe that Peter nor any pope is the vicar of Christ. There's a few reasons, they'll be on the screen, that we don't believe this. Number one, the Holy Spirit would be the only person that we would consider as the vicar of Christ, the instead of Christ, the one who has the same power and authority that Christ had. So Jesus said, it's better for me to go away and I will send the Holy Spirit. He will remind you of all truth. He will bring to remembrance the things that I've said. And so we believe that the Holy Spirit, who is God, the Spirit, is what we would consider would be the vicar, the instead of Christ, that carries the same power and authority of Jesus. Number two is there's not even listed in Scripture an office of Pope. We see a bishop, we see an elder, and we see a pastor, all kind of interchangeably using the same word to refer to the same office, and that would be what we today would call as pastor or elder. We see bishop in there as well, and so we see, like, Peter was a pastor, but in order to be the pope, he would have had to have been in Rome, which then means that third reason, we never see in Scripture anywhere that Peter was ever in Rome. Therefore, couldn't have been the bishop of Rome. Therefore, couldn't have been what was considered now the first pope of Rome. So I want to address that right off the bat. But ultimately, here's why we believe what we believe about Peter and why he's not the pope and why he's not the foundation of the church and why he's not the representation of Jesus on earth today. Is because ultimately, we believe that the church, Jesus's church, is founded upon an infallible, inerrant God-man in Jesus, not a fallible, sinful man in Peter. Come on, church, are we agree with this today? We good today? Okay. So we want to address that right off the bat. Week one, we talked about the call on Peter's life, Jesus calling him into ministry and what that looks like and how that reflects our call today. And as a follower of Jesus, as a Christian, we would say, one who's following Jesus, every Christian is a disciple of Jesus. And you may look at the scriptures and read, you know, the gospels and see, well, the disciples were the 12 disciples that followed Jesus. Like, those were the disciples. I'm not a disciple. They were the disciples. No, you're a disciple of Jesus if you're following Jesus. We believe at Real Life that a disciple is one who's following Jesus, being changed by Jesus, and committed to the mission of Jesus. And so if you're following Jesus, he's going to change you. He's going to change you from the inside out. He's going to make you more and more like him, less and less like you. And he's going to put you on mission with him to go and reach the world for him. And so that's what we believe a disciple is called to be and is called to do. That's you and I if you're following him. Okay, now this week, we're going to look at this disciple, Peter, and the highs and the lows of his life. Out of all the disciples of Jesus that are listed in Scripture, he had the highest highs and he had the lowest lows. And oftentimes it happened in the same day, in the same moment. Like Peter was this guy that would say some incredible things and then do some really, really silly things. And it brings me great comfort to know that Scripture doesn't hide the mistakes of Peter. In fact, Scripture highlights the mistakes of Peter because he's not the main character of the story, and neither are you and neither am I. Jesus is. And I love how the Bible highlights that. And so we're going to look at the life of Peter today. And here's what I want you. I want you to walk away today. Hopefully you're going to know some things today. Hopefully you're going to be able to do some things today. But today I want you to feel something. I want you to walk out today feeling encouraged in your faith. I want you to feel hopeful in your faith. I want you to feel inspired in your faith because of the life of Peter. Like, I don't want you to walk out today going, man, I can never aspire to be used by God in that way. I can never do that because I'm just not good enough. I want you to walk out going, man, I'm encouraged through the life of Peter. If Peter can do it, so can I, because that's true of us today. We're called to continue to move forward regardless of our mistakes. Peter made mistakes. He always got back up and he always moved forward. In fact, Proverbs 24:16, it says, "For though the righteous fall seven times, they rise again. But the wicked stumble when calamity strikes." We serve a God who wants you to get back up. Peter would fall and he'd get back up. He'd make mistakes and he'd get back up. He'd stumble and he'd get back up. And that should define the life of every believer. Is we're going to fall, we're going to make mistakes, and we're going to do stupid things, but we're going to get back up, and we're going to continue to move forward. We don't serve a God who rubs our noses in our mistakes and says, you did that, you messed up, you need to sit there, you need to realize what you did. Like, he doesn't send you to the corner and go think about what you did. So John 3:16, most famous verse in all of Scripture, "For God so loved the world, he gave his one and only Son. Whoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life." The very next verse, I think Jesus says something just as powerful, but oftentimes it's not continued on reading, or it's not quoted, it's not memorized. Memorize this verse. John 3:17, "For God did not send his Son into the world to," say it with me, what? "To condemn the world, but to do what?
Save."
But to save the world through him. So think about that. God didn't send Jesus into the world to condemn you of your sins, to rub your nose in it, to make you feel horrible about it, to tell you how awful you are. Like in John chapter 8, the woman caught in adultery, it was the legalists, the Pharisees, the religious rulers that brought the woman before Jesus and said she was caught in adultery. The law of Moses says we're to stone her. Jesus, what do you say? And it's the famous passage where he says, "He who is without sin cast the first stone." And everyone dropped their stones and they walked out. And it's him and the woman together. He says, "Woman, where are your accusers? Is there anyone here to condemn you?" And she looks around and she sees an empty room. And she says, "No, Lord, not one." And he says, "Nor do I. Go and sin no more." See, Jesus calls what she's doing sin, but he doesn't say, "You're horrible, you're awful." He says, "You need to stop doing that. But I'm not here to condemn you." Jesus isn't here to condemn you. He's here to save us of our sins. Romans 8:1, "Therefore there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." When we stumble, when we fall, we get back up, we keep moving forward. There's a quote by Winston Churchill, pretty famous quote. He says, "Success is not final and failure is not fatal. It's the courage to continue that counts." It's the courage to continue that counts. We're going to focus on that second half of that quote. Failure is not fatal. Peter lived a life. Yes, he had some successes, but he's known for a lot of his failures. But failure is not fatal. It's the courage to continue that counts. And so kind of the bottom line, the thing that we want to walk away with today is just that. Failure is not fatal. It's the courage to continue that counts. In fact, let's just say it all together right now. Ready? Failure is not fatal. It's the courage to continue that counts. Failure is not fatal. That's going to be true for us today. So here's what we're going to do today is we're going to look at the life of Peter. We're going to look at some of his failures along with his successes. And I don't know about you. Maybe this is just horrible to do. But, you know, when you're on Instagram, you can't help but maybe just like scroll and there's a little comparison that goes on. You're like, man, like that family looks like they have it all together, right? They don't. But they think they do. You know, they act like they do. The picture shows maybe they do. But then there's times like you're scrolling. And this is horrible, you guys. Maybe I shouldn't say this. Should I not say it? I'm going to say it. So like you're scrolling and you get to a family and you're like, oh, I actually feel better about myself. You know what I mean? Like, it's just there. I'm sorry. Like, it's just there. Like you go, I'm actually doing okay. Right. And so I think that when we look at the life of Peter, we look at some of his lows and we're like, man, maybe I'm doing okay. Like, maybe I'm doing all right. Like, if God used this guy mightily, maybe you can use me too. Like, maybe I'm doing all right. So we're going to look at some of those stories that are infamously known in Peter's life. Matthew chapter 14 is the first one we see of kind of one of his big successes and his big failures. Jesus just gets done feeding the 5,000. And this miraculous thing takes place. And he feeds all these people. And then he sends his disciples. He says, hey, go get in the boat and go cross over the lake. I'll meet you over there. I'll meet you on the other side of the lake. So his disciples get in the boat. They cross over the Lake of Galilee. They're about halfway through and a big storm hits. And there's winds and there's waves and the boat begins to sink and it's all the disciples are freaking out. And all of a sudden they see Jesus walking on the lake towards them. And they're terrified. They think it's a ghost. And Jesus is like, hey, it's not a ghost, it's me. And Peter stands up and he says, Lord, if that's you, call me out on the water. So Jesus says, come on out. Now, Peter, who we know, takes his eyes off Jesus and begins to sink, gets this bad rap for sinking and for not having faith and not having trust in Jesus. And Jesus for sure corrects that behavior. But let's not forget what Peter did first. Peter stepped out of the boat, was the only disciple to step out of the boat, and was one of two human beings in the history of the world that has ever walked on water. Peter's faith in that moment in the middle of a storm to step out and say, I'm going to walk on water. I mean, Peter has this great faith. So think about this. Think about this moment. He's fixed on Jesus. His eyes are on Jesus, and he's walking towards Jesus on water. But one thing happens, and he takes his eyes off of Jesus, and he notices the wind and the waves and the chaos all around him. The fear begins to take hold, and he loses sight of Jesus, and he begins to sink. Okay, now, in this moment, Peter had a couple options. He could say, well, I got to swim back to the boat. I got to figure this out. I got to try to swim harder. I got to, like, whatever it is. Like, I need one of the disciples to throw an oar out. Peter says three of the most profound words in all of Scripture, and it's what you and I should do whenever we get our eyes off of Jesus as well. And this is what it says in verse 22. In verse 30. But when he saw the wind and the waves, he was terrified and began to sink. Save me, Lord. He shouted. Save me, Lord, he shouted. When you get your eyes off of Jesus and you begin to sink, you could just do better, you could try harder, you could pray more, you could read the Bible more, you could go to church more, you could try to do more on your own. Or you could just say, save me, Lord. Save me, Lord. Now, Jesus had an option here, too. Now, Jesus could have said, Peter, you took your eyes off me. You didn't do what I say. You didn't trust me. You messed up. Swim back to the boat, and you better hurry up, too, because when I get back there, you and I are going to have some words. Did Jesus say that? He didn't say that, did he? It says in verse 31, Jesus immediately, everyone say immediately. Immediately. Jesus immediately reached out and grabbed him. He says, Peter, I got you. Reach out. I got you. You asked me to save you. I'm going to save you. He reaches his hand out and grabs him. Now he pulls him up and he does say, you have so little faith. Why'd you doubt me? But I don't see this as, Peter, you have so little faith. Why'd you doubt me? I see it as, Peter, why'd you doubt me? Like, you were walking on water. Like, why'd you doubt me? And isn't that true of us? We see the miraculous. We see Jesus do some incredible things in our life. And we're like, oh, this is so amazing. God, I see your work in my life. And then we take our eyes off him for whatever reason.
as if that diagnosis is bigger than Jesus' power, as if that tragedy is bigger than his mercy, as if that broken relationship or that lost job is too big for him to handle. And we get our eyes fixed on that thing, and I think Jesus is sitting there going, hey, why are you doubting me? You've seen what I can do. Pulls him into the boat. Matthew 16, just two chapters later, we see the powerful confession of Peter. Jesus has his guys, he's in Caesarea Philippi, and there's rumors going on around Jesus. He's healed people, he said some things, he's done some miraculous things, and he gets his guys together and he stops and he says, hey, listen, let me ask you a question. Who are people saying that I am? Well, some say you're Jeremiah. Some say you're John the Baptist, come back to life. Some say you're a prophet, and Jesus says, okay, that's fine. And he asks them a question that each and every one of us have to answer for ourselves. He says, who do you say that I am? Who do you say that I am? Not who do you think that I am. Who do you say that I am? What's your confession about me? And you have to answer that question for yourself, not that you get to determine who Jesus is, but who is he to you? What's the confession that will come out of your mouth? Is he a good guy? Is he just a good moral teacher? Or is he what Peter says? Peter says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus in this moment, he says, blessed are you, Simon bar Jonah, Simon son of Jonah. For flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father in heaven has revealed this to you. And now I call you Peter, and upon this rock, upon the rock of your confession, not the rock of who you are, as the Catholics would say, Jesus is saying that he is the rock that the church is built upon. No, the confession that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. He says, upon that rock, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So in this moment, Peter is just like, he's on cloud nine. He's like, hey, Matthew, did you hear what Jesus just said? You might want to write that down, buddy. I'm blessed. Like, upon my confession, Matthew, the church is going to be built upon. Like, he's in this high right now. And then just a few verses later, it says this. Jesus says, from that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day raised to life. So after he says, on this confession, that I'm going to build my church, and Peter, you're blessed for saying that, then he says, by the way, I'm gonna ultimately die. Peter, with his newfound confidence, with his just freshly blessed self, pulls the Son of God aside, pulls God in the flesh aside. Hey, Jesus, I need to talk to you for a second. He brings him over and he begins to rebuke Jesus. Can we just stop right there? Peter begins to rebuke God. Like, and he says, not so, Lord, that will never happen to you. Because remember, you said I'm blessed. I'm pretty smart, right? Like, I made a pretty good confession. And so now, Jesus, I'm gonna tell you what's up. And Jesus quickly puts him in his place, because in the same breath, Jesus turned to Peter and said, get behind me, Satan. So Peter just went from being blessed to being called Satan. And then Peter looks over at Matthew and he says, hey, don't write that down. And Matthew's like, oh, it's already done, buddy. Like, if it was today, it would be tweeted out immediately. Like, Jesus just said Peter was Satan. Like, it would be all over. He says, you're a stumbling block to me. You don't have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns. You don't get what I'm doing. And there's times when we say the right thing, we make this confession, we understand who Jesus is, we're thinking clearly, and then there's times when we mess up and Jesus rebukes us and he says, you don't know what you're doing, you don't know what you're talking about. Just one chapter later, here's Peter and James and John on the Mount of Transfiguration, on a high mountain. Jesus brings them up to this high mountain, and all of a sudden before him, he transfigures. He shows them his glorified self, at least in part, his glorified self. And he begins to radiate with light. His clothes, his hair, his skin begins to radiate with light. There's this amazing thing that's happening right before them. It's this thing that, like, we can't even imagine, this glorified Christ in front of them. And then all of a sudden, Moses and Elijah show up, and Jesus and Moses and Elijah are having this conversation. And I could just picture the scene, like, Peter, James, and John are sitting behind watching the glorified Christ with Moses and Elijah sitting there talking, and they're like, what do we do? What should we say? And I can imagine that James and John are like, we should probably say nothing right now and just watch this. And Peter's like, yeah, not my style. And he stands up and he says this, Lord, it's good for us to be here. Like, I don't know what else to say, but it's good that we're here. Should we build a tent? Should we build a shelter for you and Moses and Elijah? Like, what is he even saying? Like, John's and James are like, oh, this is cringe right now. This is so cringy. Like, Peter, you should not be talking right now. He's like, but it's good that we're here and we should do something. While he was speaking, a bright cloud covered them, and a voice from the cloud said, this is my son whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him. Peter, stop talking. Listen to what's going on right now. Listen to him. When the disciples heard this, they fell face down to the ground, terrified, but Jesus came and touched them. And he didn't say, Peter, why would you speak up in this moment? What are you doing? You don't know what you're talking about. Just keep your mouth shut, Peter. What's wrong with you? He doesn't say that. He touches him. Says, get up. Don't be afraid. Jesus isn't here to condemn. He's not here to rub your nose in your mistakes. Peter has some high highs and Peter has some low lows. But all the while, Peter gets back up and he moves forward. Because failure is not fatal. It's the courage to continue that counts. In Matthew 26, we see him falling asleep in the garden. Jesus says, come and pray for me before I go to the cross. And he falls asleep on him multiple times. In John chapter 18, he cuts off Malchus's ear in the garden as they're getting ready to arrest him. Because just before this, he says, I will die for you. And so they come and arrest him. He pulls out his sword and he's ready to die for Jesus. Like this zealot who's going, I will give it all up for you, Jesus. Watch how brave I am. I'm slicing people's ears off. And Jesus says, put away your sword. He who lives by the sword will die by the sword. Shall I not drink the cup that my Father has given me to drink? Peter, you don't know what you're doing. And then the most famous of them all, found in Mark chapter 14 and multiple other passages, but the denial of Christ. I will never deny you. Even if everyone denies you, I will never deny you. And Jesus says, Peter, before the rooster crows, you'll deny me three times. And he does. It's probably the most famous of all the stories of Peter is the denial of Christ, unfortunately. That and maybe walking on water, but this denial of Christ, I look at the confession, and I look at, you know, him saying you're not gonna die and all these different things, and I'm like, okay, he made some mistakes. This one, I'm like, man, Peter, you denied Jesus. And then you denied him a second time. And then you denied him a third time. This is pretty heinous. This is something that to someone who doesn't have a strong relationship with Jesus might just pull you out from following altogether. I can't do it. I've tried, I've made some mistakes, but this is it. This is it for me. But failure is not fatal. And God's grace is bigger than your mistakes. Far bigger than your mistakes. When you don't think that God's grace can cover your mistakes, you have an inaccurate view of your mistake or an inaccurate view of God's grace, or maybe both. Because yeah, our sin is great, but his love is greater. His grace is greater, and you can never get to the bottom of the amount of grace that God has for you. So let's just talk about grace for a second. Let's talk about God's grace. I want you to be encouraged today by God's grace. John chapter 1, it talks about Jesus and who he is. It says, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him. And without him, not anything was made that was made. And that word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as the only Son from the Father, full of what? Full of, say it together, full of grace and truth. Like, Jesus is full of both of those things. He's going to tell you the truth, and he's going to rebuke you. He's going to tell you this is not okay, this is not right, this is sin. But I'm also going to give you grace in that as well. He's full of grace and truth. From his fullness, we have received grace upon grace. Like, he gives us his grace, and then he gives us grace on top of that grace. Like, there's more grace to be given. You want some grace? Here's some more grace. Grace upon grace. Verse 17, it says, for the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. He has so much grace for you today. And if you're beating yourself up today and living in your sin and your shame and your past and your guilt and all that stuff, like if you're living in that, that's not Jesus. He's here to give you grace. Romans 5:20 through chapter 6, it says, God's law was given so that all people could see how sinful they were. That was the purpose of God's law. It wasn't ever to save us. It was to show us our need for a Savior. But as people sinned more and more, God's wonderful grace became more abundant. So just as sin ruled over all people and brought them to death, now God's wonderful grace rules instead, giving us right standing with God and resulting in eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. We have grace upon grace. We're given grace. Our sins don't disqualify us from a relationship with Jesus. Our sins don't hold us back from pursuing a relationship with Jesus. It's only when we don't acknowledge those sins and confess those sins and give those sins over that God can't give us grace that we don't ask for. But when we ask for that grace, he says it's there. It's plentiful for you. But then there's the grace abuser. There's the person that says, well, if I just have all this grace, I can continue to sin. I can continue to mess up. I can continue to live in this muck, this lifestyle of sin. I can continue to do that, and God will just give me grace. And that's just not true. Because in Romans chapter 6, Paul addresses this. He addresses the grace abuser. He says, well, should we keep on sinning so that God can show us more and more of his wonderful grace? Of course not. Since we've died to sin, how can we continue to live in it? See, there's a difference between stumbling and falling and messing up and making a mistake and then going to God and being like, I'm so sorry. I messed up. I'm so sorry. There's a difference in that and living in it. We don't practice sin. We don't live in sin. We'll stumble in it every once in a while, but it should break our heart and we should go, God, that sin that I just committed is what put you on the cross. Like the weight of that sin should be evident, but the grace of God should be even more. God gives you grace. Don't let your sin hold you back, because failure is not fatal. It's the courage to continue that counts. Hebrews 4, 15 through 16, it says, this high priest of ours, talking about Jesus, understands our weakness. You know when you're going through something hard and maybe you have a friend who's well-meaning and they sit down and they go, I know exactly what you're going through. And you're like, no, you do not. You maybe have gone through something similar, but you don't know exactly what I've gone through. Jesus does. He understands our weakness, for he faced all of the same testings we did, yet he did not sin. So, because of that, let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God. There we will receive his mercy, and we will find grace to help us when we need it most. I just love that we no longer have to go through a priest. We no longer have to go through a sacrificial system. We no longer have to go to another man to have our sins forgiven, to confess our sins. He says we can go right to the throne room of grace. And when we mess up, we can approach that throne with confidence and with boldness, which is just crazy to think about. The throne room of God, the very presence of God, we can go into and we can confess. God has given us a wonderful gift of confession and of repentance. It's not something that we have to do to somehow just appease God, go to God and say sorry so he doesn't strike us down. No, that's not what confession is. That's not what repentance is. It's a gift. 1 John 1:9, it says, if you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. You come boldly in the throne room of God. You go, God, I'm so sorry. I said that, it was dumb. I did that, it was dumb. I messed up. God, I repent. I'm so sorry. And just as Jesus pulled Peter back up into the boat, and just as Jesus said, hey, don't be afraid, he's there with you. And he says, hey, I got you. I got you. Get up. Though the righteous fall 7 times, he gets back up. Failure's not fatal. It's the courage to continue that counts. And so Peter's biggest mistake, his biggest failure, the denial of Christ. I love how Jesus restores him. Because in John chapter 21, we see this story. Jesus has risen from the dead. The disciples aren't really sure what's going on, what to do, and where Jesus is at, and what they're to do next. And so they go back to what they know. They go back to fishing. And they're out in the boat, and they're fishing, and all of a sudden, Jesus appears on the shore. And after a dialogue between them, they realize this is Jesus. And Peter, who's coming off of the tail end of just denying Christ, he jumps out of the boat and begins to swim to shore. It's funny because scripture says they weren't far off of shore, so the other disciples are like rowing. They're like, you could have got in the rowboat, Peter. You need to Forrest Gump it and jump after, you know, Lieutenant Dan. But he jumps out of the boat and he begins to swim to shore. And you get on the shore, and him and Peter have this conversation. They begin to sit down. They have breakfast together. And after breakfast, just as Peter once pulled Jesus aside and said, hey, I need to tell you something, Jesus now pulls Peter aside and says, Peter, I need to tell you something. So him and Peter begin to go on this walk. And Peter denied him three times. And so Jesus comes to Peter and he says, hey, Peter, do you love me? Look at me. He says, Peter, do you love me more than these? Do you love me? Jesus uses one of four Greek words for love. He uses the word agape. There's eros, there's phileo, there's storge, and there's agape. Agape is the highest form of love. 1 Corinthians 13, love. John 3:16, love. Self-sacrificial, highest form of love, love. Peter, do you agape me? Look at Peter's response. He says, yes, Lord, you know that I phileo you. It's brotherly love. It's not perfect love. It's not the highest form of love. He says, I can't go there. I just denied you three times, so I phileo you. Now, Jesus could have said, hey, that's not the question I asked you. Do you agape me? Peter, this is your last chance. Do you agape me? Jesus doesn't do that. He just simply asks him again. No, Peter, do you agape me? And once again, Peter says, yes, Lord, you know I phileo you. And again, Jesus doesn't say, hey, that's not what I asked you. You got one more chance, Peter, and you better answer it right this time. He doesn't do this. Look at what Jesus did. The third time, Jesus asked Peter, Peter, do you phileo me? Peter says, yes, Lord. You know I phileo you. Here's what I think Jesus did in this moment. It's so profound. It's so comforting to me. He says, you may not be able to say with all your heart that you agape me. Peter, I'll meet you there. I'll meet you in your lesser form of love. I'll meet you there, even though you can't fully say that you self-sacrificially, with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, love me completely and perfectly. I will meet you in your less than perfect love. I will meet you right there. I'm not going to rebuke you. I'm not going to chastise you. I'm not going to condemn you. If that's where we need to start, that's where we'll start. Because Jesus is here to give you grace and mercy and love and forgiveness, and not beat you up because of your mistakes. Peter's story is a picture of the gospel. Making mistakes, being saved by a God who loves us. Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. Romans 5:8, God demonstrates his love for us in this, but while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. John 3:16 and 17, God so loved the world, he gave his one and only son. Believe in him, you'll have eternal life. He didn't come to condemn you. Romans 10:9, for all who call the name of the Lord, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Ephesians 2:8-9, by grace you've been saved through faith. It's not of yourselves. It's a free gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Our God is here to give you grace for those that will call on it, for those that will accept it.